Chapter 4 tonight. You have your Bibles, Romans chapter 4. I'll testify and say I thank the Lord for His Word and thank the Lord that it's a living Word. And I've not been studying the Bible and reading the Bible probably as long as some of you have even. And some of you have been in the way for a long time, and that's a blessing. I got saved when I was 19, so was that 14 years? 14, I've just turned 33. So in the 14 years that I have been saved and reading the Bible, and by the way, I didn't ever start reading the Bible until I got saved. I believe most people that never read the Bible probably aren't saved. Because that's whenever I got a love and a hunger for the Word of God, was when I got saved. And I tried to work that up before I ever was saved, when I was telling myself I was saved. And I'm not making any judgments, you know, telling you you're saved and lost. That's between you and God. But I just know this, that whenever the Lord saved me, He gave me a hunger for the Word of God. And I enjoyed listening to preaching. And I finally could read the Bible and get something out of it. And in the, 14 years now, I guess, that I've been reading, studying the Bible, I have yet to find the end of it and dig to the bottom of it. Every time I read it and read through it, it just amazes me at all the things the Lord shows me that I've never seen before. And we were leaving this morning, and everybody was walking out, and Boozer shook my hand and said, I appreciate that message. He said, I heard things about salvation this morning that I never knew and had never heard before. And you know what my response to that is? Me too. Me too. When I studied to preach that message, I learned things that I'd never knew before. And that's just the way it is. Praise God. For a living book. Amen. So, thank the Lord for it. Well, Romans chapter 4, we're going to start back, and we'll just read through all these verses again. We'll start in verse number 9, read down through our entire passage here, and Lord willing, finish out this message, part 2 of this message that we began this morning. So, Romans chapter 4, look with me in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in circumcision?" When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? I'm getting twisted up myself. "Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Now that's interesting, and I'm going to hit pause for a second. But if you recall, there's not really anything said in Genesis 15 with the Abrahamic covenant and all that stuff about Abraham being the inheritor of the world. God promised him land and a specific amount of land, but he never promised him the world. Yet right here, he says in verse 13, the promise that he should be the heir of the world. And that's interesting. And I want you to put a pin in that. I want you to hang on to that, because we're going to deal with that here in just a second. But I'm telling you, the Bible is an amazing book. It's an amazing book. Praise the Lord for it. Verse 14, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for letting us preach it. Thank you for letting us read it and teach it tonight. Father, I thank you for how it's worked in our lives. And Lord, certainly, Lord, your power is in the Word of God, in the preaching of the Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray that your Word would go forth in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost tonight. I pray that you would reveal to us what you would have us to see and help us to receive what you'd have us to receive. I pray, Lord, that if there be one here tonight that's lost, Lord, it'd become very clear to them of their need of salvation, their need of a Savior. Lord, that they might flee the wrath to come. And Lord, I pray that you would help those of us that are saved to be drawn closer to you, that you would speak to our hearts, help us to be more like you, to know you more, know you better, and we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. Lord, may you be glorified, may Jesus be magnified, may your people be edified, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do pray for me tonight. My throat's scratchy. I woke up with it scratchy this morning. It's probably because I was grilling burgers last night, and because you know I had to cook supper for my whole family because my wife didn't do anything, and so I was cooking supper, and Brother Carl just put his head down. He just knows that's a mess right there. It's a mess. No, I'm just kidding, but I really am just kidding. I was outside, and that's probably why. But anyways, do pray for my throat. It's trying to close up. It was bad this morning. It's worse tonight. So anyways, maybe we'll make it through. So, but again, here in this passage, we're looking at this idea of one thing to claim. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is writing here to these Roman believers, these Christians that are there in Rome. And he's really dealing specifically in this passage here, in this portion of the book, of the letter, he's dealing with these Jews. And if you remember from this morning and Wednesday night even, he's dealing with this fact of the things that they are claiming, the things that they are holding on to as their way of salvation. And one of the big ones is, and really the one that he's dealing with right here the most, is this idea or this statement that is referenced over and over and over, talking about being a child of Abraham, a son or a daughter of Abraham. And in dealing with that, that's always the Jews' claim. That's always the religious claim, is that, well, we be the sons of Abraham, you know, and we're all right. We're religious. We're special, you know. And never start getting the idea that you're special, and that's why God showed you favor. Amen. There's nothing really special about any of us. And so never get the idea that you're so special. That's why God's shown you favor, and that's why God has saved you and all those things. It's just His grace. It's just His mercy. There's nothing particularly special about us. We're the lowest of the low. And so, you know, there's, you know, the old saying, there's no big I's or little U's. I mean, that's really the truth, because we're all equally worthless. Isn't that right? And so, I mean, that's just a fact. But the Jews, if you remember back, I think it was in chapter 3, Paul did talk about the advantages that there were of being a Jew. I mean, there are some advantages of being God's chosen people. The problem is they've taken the advantages and really turned them into disadvantages, taken the advantages and turned them into liabilities for themselves. And I think a lot of people do that in the church today. They're raised in good churches and they come up around preaching, and instead of the gospel and the Word of God tendering them and breaking them and allowing them to see themselves as empty and hopeless and worthless, and causing them to love the Lord more for His love and for His mercy and for His grace, instead it has calloused them and it's hardened them. It's caused them to be stiff-necked and caused their conscience to be seared. And now there's a generation that can sit under some of the hardest, straightest preaching you will ever hear, and it doesn't even bother them anymore. And so all the advantages, and it is an advantage to be able to be raised in a good church. Amen? It is an advantage. advantage to be raised around the Word of God, around the King James Bible with Bible preachers. It's an advantage to be able to come up sitting in a meeting like this year after year and week after week, being in services like this. That is a blessing. That is an advantage to you. But if you're not careful, if you don't do something with it, it'll only harden you. And God will take the advantages and the blessings and they'll be turned into liabilities. Amen? You know, I was thinking about Pharaoh. You know, the Bible says over and over and over, Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know, Pharaoh really was blessed in that God's people were in his nation. You realize that? Listen, the only people God was talking to at that time were Jews. There were no Bibles. He couldn't go down to a bookstore and get a Bible and hear from God. Listen, if you were going to hear from God all through the Old Testament, you had to find you a Jew or a prophet. Amen? And that's the way you had to hear from God. And so just the fact that they were there really, in a way, is a blessing if you think about it. And yet he hardened his heart. And he hardened his heart. And sign after sign that God gave him to try to break him. And over and over and over, even God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to send this plague. I'm going to do this, that, and the other, so that they will know that I am God. That's basically what he said. And so really, in a lot of ways, he's really revealing himself to Pharaoh and revealing himself to Egypt. And they should have repented. They should have said, wow, the God of Israel is God. The God of Israel is the one God. He is the Almighty God. We should serve Him. But you know what? They didn't do it. Instead, Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened. And every message that God preached to Pharaoh in the form of some type of plague. I couldn't get the word. Thank you. Every message that God preached to Pharaoh in the form of a plague, revealing himself to Pharaoh, instead of Pharaoh receiving with meekness and gladness the word and the message that God was sending him, instead he hardened his heart. And before that thing was over with, Pharaoh didn't have to harden his heart anymore because God hardened it for him. Amen? And that is the exact same thing that will happen in people today. You can sit in this way for long enough that God will finally harden your heart for you, I believe. Amen? That's why whenever I first started, and I'm running a little rabbit here, but just stay with me. We're going to be all right. Even whenever I first started out, and that's been less than 20 years ago. That's been less than 15 years ago. When I first started out, got saved, answered the call to preach, started preaching, you could preach and you could hit certain topics and you could preach where people were living and they would at the very least get offended. I mean, they'd at the very least get mad at you. Man, when I first started, and I was a wild man, and I'm not even saying I was right in all of it. Amen. You can preach the right thing in the wrong spirit in the wrong way. Amen? And I'm not saying I was right in all of it. There's things I regret and things that I know I'm going to give an account for and things I wish I could do a bit different. That's all part of being a young preacher. Amen? But listen, there were times I can remember preaching and standing at the back door, people walking out, and people not even walking out to shake my hand. Instead, they're going out side doors and back doors and climbing out windows and going through the attic and everything else to try to keep from walking past me because how mad they were over what I just preached. You can't even get people that mad nowadays. And that's a scary thing. That's a scary thing that someone can be so unaffected by the truth of the Word of God that it does not even bother them. See, love and hate are a lot closer than you realize. Because what's the opposite of love? It's not hate. And what's the opposite of hate? It's not love. The opposite of love and the opposite of hate are both the same thing, and it's indifference. It's just not caring. If somebody is indifferent and they just don't care, you can't get them to love because they don't care. And if someone is indifferent and they just don't care, then you can't get them to hate because they just don't care. And that's quickly where our society is getting. That's quickly where a lot of people in our Baptist churches are getting. They've come up in this way, and the blessings and the advantages that they've had for many, many years that they've been raised up in, they've become liabilities, and instead of being blessed by them, they're going to wind up being the condemnation. They're going to be what God condemns them by. That's exactly where these Jews are. And so they're hanging on to the religious activities and the things, and they're claiming all these things as to why they're okay and why they're right with God, when the whole time God sees their heart and He says, you are very much not okay because of that thing. The main thing we talked about this morning, the main thing we saw this morning was this thing of circumcision. And that was always what Jews hung on to in this day. They hung on to their circumcision because that was something given to them by God as a sign and as a token. And we talked about all this morning. And so they had the claim of flesh. There's one thing to claim. They were claiming the flesh, and the flesh will never get the job done. There's nothing you can ever do in your flesh that will make you right with God. Amen. You can't dress right enough or straight enough. Listen, you can't live clean enough. You can't be good enough to be right with God. It's not about how good or bad you are in your flesh. It's about your heart. God is looking at your heart. And so they were claiming the flesh that we, you know, we'd be the children of Abraham, and we're circumcised, and we're different from the rest of the world, and we're not like them. We're not like the publicans and those uncircumcised Philistines, you know. That was such, see, God, they took what God gave them to be a blessing and a sign and a witness to the world and turned it into something to degrade the world with. And there's a lot of church folks that do the same thing. Yeah, I don't wear breeches, and so I'm not near as bad as her, you know. And I don't live near, I don't do all the things that they do. And we're nothing like the church down the road, you know. Let me just help you. It's right to live right, and it's right to live clean. But if that's what you're hanging your hat on, it ain't going to save you, amen. And you are a high gear Pharisee headed on the highway to hell tonight, amen. Because what makes you a Pharisee isn't how you look at everybody else, it's how you look at yourself. And you just simply believe that because of what you do, you're better. You're better and you're righteous and you're okay. It's no different from what the Jews were doing. We're not uncircumcised Philistines. That's the way they judged everybody. That's the way they looked. Because they were so righteous and spiritual and circumcised. They looked at everybody else, and that's the way they would refer to them. The uncircumcised. Like they're beneath us. You know? And so they claimed the flesh. The next claim we see here is in verse number 13, 14, and 15, and that is the claim of faithfulness. In other words, keeping the law. So in the first, the claim of the flesh, it was what they did in the flesh because that's what God told them to do, and that was the covenant, you know, and all those things. That's what made them so special. The next one has more to do with them keeping the law, being faithful. Faithful to the law. Look in verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the law or through the righteousness of faith. He's saying, listen, the covenant and the promise and all those things, listen, none of those things were given. None of those things will be received by the law and by keeping the law. It's through the righteousness of faith. Faith is what he's saying. Now, I want to get to this statement that I mentioned a minute ago. Boy, this starts getting really good here. This starts getting really deep and really good. Because in that verse, in verse 13, he makes that statement that I had pointed out earlier, being the heir of the world. God never promised Abraham the world. Back in Genesis 15, the Abrahamic covenant, that's one of the five major covenants in the Bible. And God never said anything about being an heir to the world. And God never said anything about inheriting the world and all those things. Yet right here in the New Testament, and by the way, this ain't even Acts. This ain't even the Gospels. This is New Testament, Grace Age, church epistle ground right here. He says to the church, references Abraham being an heir of the world. That's really interesting. Now, I'm going to help you with this, and this is related but not really to the message, but I want you to get it because this will really help you in your Bible study, okay? This is a big term would be this will help you in your hermeneutics, okay? That's a big technical theological word, but for all of us simple people, myself included, that will help you in your Bible study. Amen. Anytime you find the New Testament referencing the Old Testament, quoting the Old Testament or referencing something in the Old Testament, and it's a little bit different. It's a little bit different whenever it's referenced in the New Testament based on the Old Testament. One isn't right and one isn't wrong. They're both inspired by God. God, they're both inspired. They're both the very breath of God and inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're both 100% right. But what you will find is that when the New Testament references something a little differently to the Old Testament, it's not correcting it or changing it or anything like that. What it's in fact doing is giving you some more commentary on it. It's giving you some more light on it. It's giving you a little extra revelation on it. Because if you had to pick one commentary, one book to be the best commentary on the Bible, what would it be? Bingo. It'd be the Bible. You ever heard that statement? The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. In other words, if you've read something in the Bible that you don't understand, keep on reading and the Bible will help you with it. If you read something over here and that thing's making you scratch your head and you don't really know what it means, listen, either God will some way, somehow, He'll send you something to help you understand it. It may be the message, it may be something somebody's preaching, or just keep on reading. Some way, somehow, the Bible will help you understand it. What you don't understand in the Old Testament, God will help you understand it when you get in the New Testament. Because the best commentary on the Bible is itself. It will reveal itself to you. Now, I read other commentaries, read other men's thoughts on the Bible. That's what a commentary is. It's somebody giving commentary, giving their thoughts on what it is saying. And I think that's good. That's kind of what preaching is in a way, isn't it? It's me preaching to you what God shows me in His Word. And God uses my thoughts and puts it together for me. And so I preach it to you. That's what commentary is. But the best commentary you'll ever get on the Word of God is the Word of God. And when you find in the New Testament, it's really shedding more light in the Old Testament. It's not correcting it. It's shedding more light to it. You say, well, here it is right here, and it's supposedly shedding more light that God's promised Abraham the world. Is that what God promised Abraham? Well, as far as we know in Genesis 15, what God promised Abraham in that moment is what He promised. As far as Abraham was concerned, he was promised that land. But what we find in the New Testament, as it's expounded and as we study, God had a whole lot more in mind whenever He made those promises and made those covenants than Abraham ever knew or ever could have dreamed of in the moment, in the time that God made those promises. God had a whole lot more there for Abraham than really Abraham would have ever dreamed he had. And by the way, that's the way God will be for you too. Because Abraham just simply believed God. Because Abraham just said, "Amen, Lord, I believe." Abraham got more than he ever bargained for. He saw God do more than he ever thought He would ever do. And we're about to get into it in a minute and you'll see what I'm talking about. But the same will be true for you. If you'll just do what God says to do right here, God will take what you're obeying right here and you'll have all this over here that you never thought you'd ever have. God will always expound and He's got more in mind. Listen, He'll ask you to obey in one little area a lot of times, but He's got a whole lot more in mind for you than just that one little area He's asking you to obey. And He's testing your faith, and if you'll just obey and do right, you'll get more than you ever dreamed out of God, and you never even saw it there the whole time. And that's what we find. God made these, and the covenant alone, the land and the seed and the promise, you know, His seed being as a star, that's great in and of itself. But God even had more in mind than that. There was more there than Abraham ever knew was going to be there. And what we find is that Romans is actually helping us to understand the Old Testament. Helping us to understand and expound those promises. So when God made that covenant with Abraham about that land that Israel will still get as a nation, as a national people, they're fighting over it right now, but it ain't always going to be fighting over it. It's going to be theirs. And so when God made the covenant about that land, God actually had the world in mind. He had a whole lot more in mind. Did you know that one of these days, Jerusalem will not just be the capital of Israel? Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world. Isn't that right? God had the world in mind. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. This is referenced a lot of times in the Bible. But I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 3. Now again, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to the church of Corinth. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse number 21. He says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." All things. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. I'm saying God's got a lot in mind for the church and for His people, more than Abraham ever thought was there. And so that's the promise. The promise is for the land and for the covenant and really even expanded to the whole world. But what's the point here? Back in Romans 4. That's the promise. What's the point? How did Abraham receive this promise? It's answered in verse 14, through the righteousness of faith. The point he's making is that it was not through the keeping of the law. It was through the righteousness given to him by faith. Now let's back up and let's hit that timeline again. Genesis 15, Abraham gets what we'd call saved. He believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Somewhere 14, 15 years later in Genesis 17, that's when circumcision comes in. And it's only as a sign. It's only as a token. It's something that he did as a result of being saved. Just like the things that we do as a result of being saved. You get saved, you join the church. You get saved, you get baptized. You get saved, you get involved, and you serve God. You get in saved, you start living right. And you don't do any of those things to be saved. You do them as a result of being saved. They don't make you saved. You do them because you are saved. Right? You start living holy. Fellas asked Billy Mitchell one time, "I don't know if I got the Holy Ghost." He said, "Well, do you want to be holy, Brother Ernest?" Remember what he said? If you got the Holy Ghost, it's going to make you want to be holy. Amen? And it may not make you want to flop around the floor and foam at the mouth and speak some foreign unknown language, but the Holy Ghost will certainly make you want to be holy. At least that. And that's a result of being saved. There's things that we do as a result of taking communion and all those things. The things that we do not to be saved as a result of being saved. That's the circumcision. 14, 15 years later. Well, what about this law? Again, Abraham saved in Genesis 15. The law didn't come till Moses. About 500 years later. A long, long time after that. So how did it come to Abraham? Well, it certainly couldn't have been by circumcision because circumcision wasn't even existing. And it certainly couldn't even be by the law because the law wasn't even given yet. It wasn't given till Moses. And so it was done by faith. Simple faith. All these things came later. God instituted him as a sign for people to do because they love him. But man has taken all that stuff and made it something that they can do to try to earn righteousness in the eyes of God. The devil does this every time. He takes a good thing that God has given and turned it on his head. And that's what man's done with religion. That's what man has done with the law. God said, "You're saved, therefore strive to keep the law and do what's right to please me and to be a witness and be a testimony because you're saved." Man says, "I want to be saved, so I'm going to keep the law and clean up and appear religious. And I know I'm full of dead man's bones on the inside and my heart's never been changed and I have no desire of this stuff. It's just cold, dead religion. But I'm going to do it to try to be right in God's eyes." And it's all flipped around. Isn't that the way the devil always does it? Takes what God has given us, that's a good thing, and turn it on its head. Because the fact that the law can't save has no fault with the law. Not one thing wrong with the law. The law is good, and it is holy, and it is righteous, and it's perfect. It was given by God. The law is perfect. Amen? There's not one thing wrong with the law. So you say, "Well, why can't it save?" Because you can't keep it. That's it. The flesh, the spiritual death of man has got him to where he cannot keep the law. Man's will is bent towards sin. Men, listen, them men at the jail, they're not all messed up in jail tonight because they're addicted to some drug or addicted to alcohol. Listen, they're in jail tonight because their sin is bent towards that stuff. Or their will is bent towards that stuff. Because their will is bent towards sin. I'm not necessarily saying that addiction isn't a real thing. There's some validity there. But listen, the problem, being a drunk isn't an addiction. Being a drunk is a sin against God. Amen. Smoking crack and taking hits of heroin and cooking meth and all that stuff. Listen, that's not an addiction. That's a sin against God. And people got to be born again and supernaturally made a new creature in Christ, or they'll never put that stuff down. I don't care how many programs they go through. Isn't that right? Listen, you can reform and redo and rearrange as much as you want to. And it may actually maybe help somebody get a little money in their pocket and get a little decent life in this life, maybe. But at the end of the road, it ain't going to matter if they're not saved. The sow returns to the water and the mire, and the dog returns to its vomit, is what the Bible says. And why do they do those things? Because it is their nature to do those things. Man's got to be made a new creature in Christ. And the harder he tries to clean up, the worse he gets. Isn't that where the lady with the issue of blood was? She tried it all. She tried every doctor. And the Bible says that she spent all that she had. If y'all think medical bills are bad now, there's no different than the way it was in the Lord's day. She spent all she had back then, just like you can spend all you have right now with doctors. It ain't never been any different. She spent all she had, the Bible says. And the Bible says she was not getting any better. In fact, she only grew worse. And that's a picture of a sinner. Try everything, and the harder people try, the worse they seem to get. And the lower they seem to sink. Amen? Until she heard about a man named Jesus. And she had enough faith to follow Jesus. And you say, well, she had faith. Oh, she had faith because she believed that if she could even touch the hem of his garment, she could be something happen to her. That's faith. That's faith. Amen. I'll tell you one of the greatest messages I ever heard on that woman. Preacher preached on the accidental miracle. That's the only miracle you'll find in the Bible where Jesus wasn't directly dealing with somebody. In a sense, it happened by accident. We know He's God, and we know that He's sovereign. We know He knew it was going to happen all the whole time. But Jesus is walking, and she touched His garment, and just because of her faith, not because Jesus turned and hit her with a lightning bolt or put His hand on her or directly dealt with her, but because of her faith, power went out of Him. And He stopped and He said, "Who touched me?" The accidental miracle. Praise God. That's it. He wanted her to see. Want everybody else to see. That is faith. And her faith is what made her whole. Amen. And that's what makes everybody whole, is faith. Faith. And so, as we look here, it was faith that saved Abraham. Verse 14. "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." So if faith made, or if keeping the law made people righteous, or I'm sorry, let me back up. If faith is what made Abraham righteous in the beginning, Genesis 15, he's the example. And if faith is what has always made people righteous the whole time, but then somewhere along the way, God changed his mind so that now instead of it being by faith, it's now by keeping the law. Then what he's saying is, then faith is void. It doesn't matter. It's canceled out. It never meant anything. And so you can throw it out. And that certainly is not the case. Faith is made, if that's true, then faith's made none effect, and the promise is made none effect. Isn't that right? Verse 15. He said, "Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression." Salvation's got to be by faith, and it cannot. There's no way it could ever be by keeping the law. You can't be faithful enough to the law. You know what the law requires? The law requires 100% constant faithfulness, and nobody here has ever obtained that. Nobody here has ever even come close to it. There's only one person that's ever lived on this earth that's obtained it. It's a man named Jesus. Nobody's ever done it. And therefore, the only thing that law works in our lives, just like he said, is wrath. It works wrath. It exposes our sin and exposes our transgression. That's what he said. No law is, there is no transgression. So why is the law ineffective to save? Because it works wrath. It's impossible to keep. You cannot keep it. Again, there's no problem with the law. It's good, it's holy, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. But the problem is with us. We are wicked, we're unholy, and we're imperfect. That's where the problem is. Not with God and His law. It's with us. He said, where no law is, there is no transgression. See, Abraham was made righteous before the law. Amen? See, God, He can never look at our record and find righteousness. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. But God, He can never look at your record and find righteousness. He can never look at your record and find goodness. And what's amazing is, Brother Ernest, he mentioned, I think it was in Sunday school this morning, Brother Ernest made this statement, and I've heard it many, many times, and it's true, and I probably even made it myself, that a lot of people, they know just enough of the Bible to confuse them. They know just enough religious lingo to get them all messed up. Because they know just enough, and a lot of people, they've got their whole theology built on, you know, what little they know of the Bible and country songs, you know. All this good old boy religion. I mean, a lot of people, they've got their whole theology built on the long black train, you know. And so they know enough just to get them in trouble. And you get up there and you start talking to them. And it's all the man upstairs. And the good Lord this and the good Lord that. And the good book. I'm just going to tell you, anytime I hear anybody refer to the Bible as the good book, I already know they're messed up. They're messed up. Anytime I hear somebody talk about the man upstairs or the good Lord as if he's just like the big Santa Claus guy, I already know. They're already messed up. They're messed up. The second I hear somebody talk about, well, I'm not caught up in all these denominations, you know. I just think, you know, you just love Jesus. You just got to be saved, you know. They're already messed up. Already messed up. Because they know just enough. They've heard just enough. They've gotten just enough of the lingo to get them all messed up. And they've heard some false prophet out there say, well, none of that stuff matters. Doctrine doesn't matter. You know, we all just love Jesus. And everybody holds hands and sways back and forth and goes to heaven together. And they probably stood and cheered and clapped when Billy Graham was on the stage with the Pope and all that stuff. And they're all happy because we're all going to heaven together. The problem is that sounds really good to the flesh. But it's not true. It's not biblical. It doesn't line up with the Bible. You know what's amazing about this whole thing of faith? Bible faith. Bible faith. The Bible says in the last days men will depart from the faith. Not faith, from the faith. Faith is simply believing something. And men have not departed from that. People believe all kinds of stuff. The problem is that people haven't departed from faith. In the last days, they're departing from the faith. Brother Ernest mentioned the body of revealed truth. That's what he's talking about. The faith. The Bible faith. And I tell you what the place where Bible faith crosses the flesh, where the flesh has a problem with the Bible faith, because Bible faith is the most inclusive thing in the entire world. It includes everybody. It's open to everybody. Anybody can receive it. Anybody can have it. As far as Bible faith with the gospel, anybody can be saved. But at the same time as being the most inclusive thing in the whole world, it's also the most exclusive thing in the old world. It's both of them at the same time. Because anybody can be saved if they'll do it God's way. But the only people that are saved are those that have done it God's way. And it's nothing is more inclusive, nothing's more exclusive than Bible faith. And what we see here is that a claim of faithfulness will not save. Last of all, what does save? What's the one thing to claim? The one thing to claim is in verse 16 and 17, and that's simply this, it's faith. They made the claim of the flesh. They made the claim of faithfulness. But the only thing they can claim is the claim of faith. Verse 16, he says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. See, the only way salvation can be by grace is if it's through faith. If we've done anything or not done anything to earn it, then it's not God's grace in our life. And the only way to please God is through faith. That's the only way to please the Lord. And that's the only way it can be by grace. And so the claim, the only thing to claim is faith. He said, to the end, the promise might be sure of all. So let's just read the whole verse. He said, therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He said, to the end, the promise might be sure to all seed. You know why it's sure? It's sure because it's based on Jesus and not based on you. By the way, that's eternal security right there. Because it's based on Him. And if it's based on Him, what He has started, He will finish. If He has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. And so that's the only reason salvation is sure. It's because it's based on Him. It's founded on Him. Look in verse, look at the last part of verse 16. He says, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us law, of us all. Now, law and heritage, that excludes a lot of people. If you got to be a Jew, that excludes a lot of people. But faith excludes nobody. Nobody. In verse 17, there's a parenthetical statement here. This gets back into what I was talking about earlier. God had a lot more in mind whenever He made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. In verse 17, He said, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, just in the promise alone and just in Abraham's life and his seed alone, there's become many nations. But God had a lot more in mind than Ishmael and Isaac. He's going to be the father of many nations because all that are saved are the children of Abraham because they've done what he did. And all that are saved are from many, 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 many nations beyond just Ishmael and Isaac. Every nation and kindred and tongue, the Bible says. Red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. God had a whole lot in mind. It shows us the kind of faith Abraham had and the faith that salvation requires in verse number 17. Because the Bible says at the end of verse 16, look at what it says. It says, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then you remove that parenthetical statement. He says He's the father of us all before Him whom He believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That is showing us the kind of faith that Abraham had when he believed God and this kind of faith it requires to be saved. That is, Abraham believed God had the power to raise the dead. He believed that God had the power to take the things that were not and make them as things that were. And that's the kind of faith it requires to be saved. Amen. And so I'm simply saying what we find in this passage, just what the Bible simply tells us is that there's only one thing to claim, and that is faith. Faith in Christ is the only thing we have to claim, and that's the only thing to be, only way to be saved. And if your faith is not in Him and Him alone, if it's wrapped up in some idea of what you've done or what you don't do or how you live or going to church or anything like that, I'm telling you right now, based on this Bible, you are not saved. If it's in some prayer that you prayed or something that you did when you were in Bible school somewhere down the road or something, I'm telling you, you're not saved. Because the only thing to claim is Jesus. Faith in Him. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace and I thank You for helping us with Your Word. And Lord, I want to say I thank You for Jesus. I thank You, Lord, for the day that You saved me. I thank You for the day You gave me enough faith and grace, Lord, to put my faith in you and to repent, Lord, that you turned my life around. And Lord, I thank you that as I preach through this Bible, and Lord, as we examine your word, and Lord, as I examine my own self, Lord, I can examine and see that I be in the faith. And Lord, I thank you so much for that. Lord, I remember all the sleepless nights. I remember the tossing and turning. I remember the unsettled feeling. I remember not having peace and all those things. I remember the questions and the struggle in my heart and my mind. Lord, as a lost person, wondering, was I really saved? And Lord, I'm so thankful that you've saved my soul. And Lord, I've got peace that passes all understanding. Lord, nothing in this world, there's not enough money in the world to buy the peace that you have given me. And I thank you so much for it. Thank you for everybody here this evening that's saved. Lord, I thank you for those that are here that might not be saved. Thank you that they're here. They've been able to hear the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that it would pierce to the dividing asunder of their soul and their spirit and the joints of marrow. Lord, that it would discern the thoughts and the intents of their heart. Lord, you would reveal to them the truth concerning themselves. Lord, you would work out any misconception or misunderstanding. Make it your word and, Lord, your way of salvation clear to them. Lord, that they would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, they would just simply believe God and put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that today could be the day of salvation for some poor old lost sinner. But for those of us that are saved, I pray that you draw us close to yourself, teach us from your word, and help us to be better Christians. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.